All right, welcome to the evening service. If y'all want to stand, we're going to sing Kneel at the Cross. Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Listen to his voice, plead with him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not away to life's sparkling cup, trust only in his love. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there.
Good to see you back tonight. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we ask again as we do every service to meet with us. We ask you, Lord, that you might be with the songs, the specials, and Lord, most of all, the preaching of the word of God. As Brother Ashcraft presents the ministry tonight, I pray, Lord, that you just bless, speak through him to us and touch our heart, not only for the stuff that goes on here, but the stuff that goes on in Mexico and around the world. Help us to have a missions heart and a soul winner's heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can be seated. We're going to sing what the songbook folks, they put down, Trusting Jesus. We'll go with that.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the bullets fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting him while life shall last, trusting him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all.
We've been having, instead of shaking hands, we've been having testimony time, so we will do that again tonight. We've only started on the extreme, so we'll start in the middle tonight. So we'll start with this section. God's been good to you. Don't be shy. Susan? Oh, man, that is a blessing. Brother Roy? Good. Anyone else in the middle section? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, their kids are all grown up. Most of them are married now, so and having kids, so. What time did you get the thing about Brother Nichols today? So tonight. Okay, well, I just saw it before I shut my phone off. So do you know anything, other than what was on the prayer chain? Okay. I'll call a charity after a while and see if I can get an update. But the reason I started there was I was going to ask her anyway. Brother Nichols, if you're not on the prayer chain, Brother Nichols went back into the hospital for a CT scan, right? What it said. I knew you told me yesterday he was in a lot of pain, so I don't know if that's related to that or something else, but he's back. Went in for a CT scan. Gotcha. So keep Brother Nichols in prayer. All right, this middle section. Yes, sir. So that's one time you don't mind being negative. Normally it's not a good thing, but that's a good thing. Brother Prado. Yes, it is. I've been calling him Ascraft, Ascroft. I don't know what, is it Ascroft? I told the missionaries this morning, if I say a name that sounds like your name, come on up. I mean, I'm going to get as close as I can to whatever that one was that started with a V. And I said, if it sounds like it's your name, it's you. Come on up. Anyone else in the middle section? It's a bad thing when you're sitting up here and you remember something. That's a bad thing about being old. You know what I remembered? I turned the water on this afternoon in the garden at about 2 o'clock when I was picking everything. So for the last 3 hours, it's been running, and it's going to run the next 2 hours before I get back home after the softball game. So I'm thinking, I don't want to see the water bill this month, because anytime I've done that a time or two. I forgot it all night, watering the garden, went out the next day, and water's floating across the garden, and my water bill is like $50 extra next month, so not good. So there's some things I wish I didn't remember, but I was just sitting there thinking, oh, crap, I left the water on. So anyone else in this section? So I guess that's a blessing. The water's part of the garden's going to get a lot of water today, so. The other half is thinking, run over here, come over here. Anyone else? All right, we're over. Yes, ma'am. It's a blessing for my wife and I. Jacob is already going home. The riot that was supposed to be the big deal today, the few that showed up when they saw the police presence, they decided apparently they had to take a knife away from one guy. The rest of them turned around and left. So they broke it up early today, so he got to go home. They thought it would be an all-night thing again. So that's a good thing. So the riot that was scheduled for downtown, it's not going to happen. So good. Anyone else over here? Any blessings? Yes, sir. Yeah, I thank God, and again, since we're made in the image of God, you know what makes you and I happy? Making other folks happy when we can. So I thank God, I believe that that's why. Because someone asked me like the other day, he said, Bill Block, them tomatoes are good. Do you like them? I said, I haven't eaten a tomato in 25 or 30 years. I said, I don't know, maybe I could try one now, but when I was a kid, I didn't like them. So I said, I don't raise tomatoes to eat. I raise tomatoes because people like them and I give them away because I like being a blessing to other people. So, and I believe that that's the way God is. So, I mean, yes, God is very, very good to us. Always very good does. And the last section, last but not least, Miss Crystal. And for those of you that, again, are not on the prayer chain, he flew out yesterday and made it in safely last night. Still asking folks to pray that he gets a promotion at work so he can get a pay raise. So, anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Did we have any saved at the booth yesterday? Yeah. How many? One. Good. Well, I just knew that I saw that the booth was open back up again, so that was a blessing. Brother Perry, I saw your hand. Oh, thank you. Give God the glory, Brother Block. He didn't always think very good. Miss Kay. I appreciate the crowd this morning. Still got a pretty good crowd tonight, but this morning I looked around and I thought, wow. I mean, even with the social distancing, it looked good. I want to teach you something that some of you don't know. My wife said, everybody probably knows that. And some of you foreign folks will know this. If I knock a tomato off, and I do it from time to time when I'm picking the tomatoes, if I knock a green one off, what do I do with it? Ma'am? No, well, you can fry it, but no, I'm talking about anyone know? Yes? You wrap it up in newspaper. We always do this in the fall back home because for the first freeze, we still got tomato plants that have green tomatoes. So we take a newspaper, we pick all the green tomatoes, wrap them up in newspaper, put them under the bed. Now you got to remember, the other day I knew I had one wrapped up. I told my wife, I said, "Where did I put that tomato?" And she said, "I don't know." I said, "I don't want to wait till it smells." So I went on a tomato search because I'd put this one in there about a week ago, and it turned. So I'll put this down front. But this was green a week and a half ago. You just wrap it in newspaper, put it in a dark place. I don't know what it's about the paper, but and they tell you if you can put it in a cardboard box or something. But I just stuck it underneath my. And the weird thing was, I put it right where I shouldn't lose it. I put it right underneath my nightstand, right there by the bed, and I looked everywhere for it. And then I finally looked at that. There's the newspaper. So I need to. I don't have to write signs that the tomato is under. I mean, and put signs around my house. But you can wrap it in newspaper, and it will ripen. So that's what we do in the fall when everything right for the first freeze. We pick all the green tomatoes. And I've never tried fried green tomatoes. What do they taste like? Squash? Well, okay. You ask a silly question, you get a silly answer. All right. So it doesn't taste like chicken? I mean, everything else tastes like chicken. I mean, all meat tastes like chicken. What's rattlesnake taste like? Chicken. What's this? Like? Chicken. So I thought maybe it tastes like squash. Okay. Fried, it tastes like a fried green tomato. Okay. Got it. All right. Some of the fellows have already signed up. If you are not on the security schedule, please sign up, guys, on the security schedule. We have Wednesday nights open and a bunch of Sunday mornings open. Thank you for filling the Sunday nights, but we do need some folks to still sign up for that. Mrs. Sherman is going in for surgery Wednesday morning, early 7 a.m. Can you have someone call us when you're out? Let us know. Dad, if you can call, either call me or call Suzanne so we can let everybody know, because otherwise they'll be calling me, asking me if I've heard. So if you can let us know, appreciate it. So pray for her. She'll be in the hospital a couple of days. Again, don't forget, Brother Nicholas mentioned in July we plan on going back to Sunday school, so when in youth activities. I don't know about the buses and the nursery, but I'll ask about that and find out. Tuesday is the awards program, 7 o'clock. That's our last school, last scheduled school activity thing before the end of the school year. We do have summer school, but the awards program is 7 o'clock for the LCA students and the families. So be here. It won't take very long. Again, when you don't have a lot of kids, it goes through a little faster, and we will do that. And, again, softball tonight after church, if there's enough. Let me find out how many plan to play softball tonight. Okay, should be enough to make a couple teams. We will do that after church tonight. So, again, after church. Brother Bajor, are you around? Some of you guys help him load the equipment. My rule is I'm going to take my ball glove and my glove, and I'll meet you at the park. If you don't have bases and bats, I pack up, go get ice cream, and head home. So, I mean, if you want to play, make sure you get with Brother Bajor and get all the bases and bats and balls and throw them in somebody's truck. So see him after church and get that, and maybe a water jug. So I have a I brought a watermelon, but I forgot to put it in the fridge today, so there's a hot watermelon in the car, so I won't do us any good. So, but again, softball after church tonight. And again, don't forget to pray for preachers. As soon as we get an update, I'll call Charity after church and try to then have Suzanne put it on the prayer chain, but I'll get you an update because Charity is the one that called you, right? Betty did. But Charity usually keeps up with him, so I'll update you on Brother Nichols and what's going on as soon as we find out something.
Let's all stand. We'll sing the Lily of the Valley.
One more thing. Sorry. There's rice. Someone bought, during the epidemic, someone bought a great big bag of rice. I think 50-pound bag of rice, I think is what it was. And a few folks had asked for rice during that time. I had some smaller bags that people had given us, so I gave those to the people that had need. So that a couple of ladies flipped that rice up into 4 pounds. There's 4 cups in here. So if you want rice, there's some in the fellowship hall. Actually, Nathan and Sam, during this time, run and grab all that, put it on that table. We have Brother Ashcroft stuff on the table. Huh? Pull another table out and just set it out there so people don't forget it, because if it's in the fellowship hall, they'll probably forget it. But everybody grab you some rice. We don't want it to go to waste. So there's 4 cups. They wrote it on the outside. There's 4 cups in there, free to take. That way the folks who bought it will be a that way they can be a blessing to you even after you can still buy rice.
All right. The Lily of the Valley. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to plant and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roam. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
All right, you can have a seat. And we'll sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Render your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Thank you, ladies and gent. Mrs. Craig, you need a tomato? All right. Nathan, put this on the back table so I don't forget. It'll sit underneath the pew as well, underneath the pulpit if I don't do that. I was going to have Brother Ashcraft come up and sit with me. Then when I saw him holding hands with his wife during this stuff, I thought he'd a whole lot rather be with the pretty lady than up here with the ugly fellow. So I was going to invite you to come sit with me. And I thought there's not much choice there when you compare the two of those. I appreciate Brother Ashcraft. I know that Brother Lira has many times mentioned your name, and I mean, you're one of his heroes. I don't know you as well as he does, but I know that Brother Lira has mentioned that you are to the Spanish world what Brother Hollis was to the English-speaking folks, so he holds you in very high esteem, and that's saying a lot. I appreciate what Brother Zapata said Wednesday night when one of the Wynn boys that questioned your wife? Sloan, one of the Sloan's question, and I can tell you, just as the Sloan young man mentioned when he was talking to Ms. Zapata, the same is true. Brother Ashcraft could not accomplish what he accomplished through the years if it wasn't for his faithful wife. So before he comes and preaches, I want to give his wife and all the other wives that we have several wives in here that their husbands are in the ministry. Let's give the wives a hand because I appreciate their faithfulness and loyalty. I can tell you, a man that doesn't have his wife behind him is a man that's lonely in the ministry and probably is going to end up quitting or bailing out sooner or later, because it's hard to do God's will if it's not a family united, if they're not together in that thing. So, again, he's been one of our missionaries for many years. I don't even know how many years we've supported you, but long as I remember, you've been on the board there, so I appreciate that. I believe you've turned the ministry over to your son, right? And he still does, kind of, I guess you can more like some missionary evangelist now, more or less, but I appreciate his faithfulness. Again, I tell this to Brother Patton all the time. I tell him, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. Because I look at the man that's been in the ministry 40 and 50 years. Now, I've been in the ministry for almost 40 years now, 30, I believe it's 38 years. But when I look at these men who've been in the ministry 40 and 45 and 50 and 60 years, they're my heroes. I look up to them and hope that I can be just as loyal and just as faithful as they are. And I appreciate that. That's one of the things I appreciate about Brother Ashcraft. He has been so faithful and steady. And again, I doubt you can even put the number down. He even knows how many souls have been saved because of his ministry or the folks that he's helped get into the ministry. But we're privileged not to have him come, so he's going to come present all the stuff, the thumb drive and the guys, right? We're going to have some films, and he's going to preach to us. So come on up, brother. I sure appreciate it. I know Brother Nichols thinks very highly of you as well. I've heard him talk about you about as much as I've heard Brother Lira, so I appreciate your faithfulness. And ma'am, thank you so much. We do appreciate your faithfulness behind your husband. So grab your King James Bible and enjoy.
Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here. I was thinking a few minutes ago. By the way, those folks had no idea that He Giveth More Grace is my favorite song. So thank you for playing that or singing that. Matter of fact, when I'm asked for a pin or a password, The first letters are HGMG. He Giveth More Grace. I'm not going to tell you more than that, because if I did, I'd have to kill you. And thank you so much for that song. My mother went to heaven, I believe it was the 15th of March, 1995. And my wife Brenda and I were already scheduled to fly out of here, out of San Antonio, the next Monday to go to pastor school in Hammond. So we got here on a Saturday, spent the night, and just showed up at church on Sunday morning. And guess what the theme of the Sunday school was that day? Heaven. And I turned to Brenda and I said, I think God knew what He was doing when He had us come here. What a blessing. The last time I preached here, Brother Nichols had Brother Hiles and Brother Vineyard preach Monday night, Tuesday morning, and Tuesday night. And then I preached Wednesday night. That was a setup. I really thought Brother Nichols was my friend up until then, but Brother Nichols has been a blessing. I always enjoy his preaching. You are blessed to have not just a Bible preacher, but a Bible teacher as your pastor. I don't know anyone that studies and knows the Word of God like Brother Nichols does, and his ministry is always a blessing to me. I'm going to have the guys show the video, and then I'll say a couple of things, and we'll get into the message. In October of 1959, my father, Dr. L.H. Ashcraft, was called to the mission field, specifically to the city of Monterrey, Mexico. At the time, he was pastoring Central Baptist Church, now Bible Baptist Church, in Waxahachie, Texas, about 30 miles south of Dallas. His church is still going and is faithful to the fundamentals that Dad established there. On November 15, 1960, our family moved to Monterrey, Mexico. We could not have imagined what God would do in the next half century. God has used many churches and individuals to provide the funds for the establishment and expansion of this ministry. We are grateful for what God has done through them. Dad's vision was to train men to start and pastor churches, first in this area and then to the whole country of Mexico. In order to accomplish this, he founded what is now Mount Hebron Bible Baptist Institute. He started five churches in Monterrey, which are still in operation, pastored by men trained in this institute. In 1969, two important events took place. First, in April of that year, Dad purchased 5 acres of property 12 miles south of Monterrey for the Bible Institute and related ministries. Then in August of 1969, my wife Brenda and I, after finishing Bible college in a brief time of deputation, came to help in the Bible Institute. God blessed during the next 12 years with the start of 7 new churches. In October of 1981, Dr. Jack Hiles came to speak at a conference hosted by our ministry. God began to deal in my heart about starting a church that would be a training church for our institute students. With Dad's blessing and guidance, Mount Hebron Baptist Church was founded and organized in June of 1982. The church called me as pastor. What has taken place since that time is nothing short of amazing. The church averages over 700 in Sunday school, is staffed by over 80 Sunday school teachers and workers. We've had special days with over 2,000 in attendance. In 2010, we finished and occupied a 1,000-seat auditorium. Our original auditorium is now used for Sunday school classes and during the week serves as our educational facility. Someone has walked the aisle for salvation almost every week since our beginning. The church supports almost 100 home and foreign missionaries through faith promise giving. Mount Hebron Baptist Church has become the heart and soul of the ministry because it is a model church in which our Bible Institute students are being trained. Over 700 men and women have graduated from this institute. 220 of these graduates are men who are now pastoring churches which they started. There's at least one independent, fundamental, soul-winning Baptist church in each of Mexico's 31 states pastored by one of our graduates. Missionaries we have trained are now working in 18 other countries. Our 4-year course provides training in pastoral ministry, evangelism, soul winning, and children's work. We have an extensive music department preparing pianists and other musicians for Mexico's churches. Our students have the opportunity to be involved in the Sunday school, bus ministry, Bible clubs, soul winning programs, Jewish outreach, street preaching, and many other programs. In October of 2007, my son Jonathan and his wife Jenny, after graduating from Bible college, came to work with us. This was God's call for their lives. In February of 2016, after 2 years of preparation, I led the church to call Jonathan to become their pastor. The vote was unanimous. Jonathan and Jenny had worked alongside Brenda and me for over 8 years. I was convinced after much prayer and seeking advice from wise friends that it was time to make this transition. Seeing how God is using Jonathan and Jenny confirms that the change was a wise decision. Every year, beginning on the third Monday of February, our church hosts a national pastors and workers conference in cooperation with Fires of Evangelism, directed by my good friend, Dr. Elmer Fernandez. Every year, over 100 pastors and full-time Christian workers, as well as hundreds of lay people, attend this conference from all over the country of Mexico. Thousands of people have been challenged in the area of soul winning and church building as a result of these conferences.
our students have the opportunity to serve in this conference each year. In addition to all of these blessings on our ministry, God has blessed my wife Brenda and me with 3 children and 11 wonderful grandchildren. Our daughter and son-in-law, Tammy and Henry Gonzalez, have been serving as missionaries to El Salvador since 1997. Our son Stephen is a businessman in our community, and his wife Ruth teaches in the public school system. And of course, Jonathan, our youngest, is now the pastor. His wife Jenny has greatly enhanced our music ministry. And Daniel Gonzalez, our first grandchild, and his wife Megan have begun deputation to return to El Salvador as missionaries. On April 1, 2015, Brenda, my dear wife of more than 51 years, went to heaven after a long bout with several illnesses. Brenda was a great Christian, a loving wife, a great mother, a tireless servant to her Savior. God used her to develop a ladies' soul winning program called Sembradoras, Seed Sowers. Her lessons are still being used in scores of Spanish-speaking churches. I miss her, and I think of her every day. On July 8, 2019, I married Emily Ann Knight. Emily worked in the bus ministries of several different churches for over 25 years. While working at Bliss Avenue Baptist Church in Temperance, Michigan, Emily discipled a teenage girl, Jennifer Gentry, who is now my daughter-in-law. Emily has been a Christian school teacher for almost 30 years. She's been involved in Mount Hebron Christian Academy since 2015, when John and Jenny asked her to come to Mexico to teach and love their children. Since leaving the pastorate, I have been traveling extensively, preaching in missions conferences and pastors and workers' conferences. My two principal projects as I visit churches are raising funds and recruiting students for the Bible Institute. I've had the privilege of speaking in over 10 countries outside the United States and Mexico, and have invitations to even more. As part of our growth plan, and what we have been praying for, is the ability to remodel one of our dorm buildings. This building will house 12 more men that will enroll this fall for ministry training. We also need to provide housing for married students who come from out of town. We are praying for the funds to build 3 small apartments. Our dining facility is in need of improvement. Our students are well fed. However, we need to provide an enclosed building for mealtime. Thank you for this opportunity to present to you what God is doing through Mount Hebron. Please pray and ask God to show you what He would have you to do in helping us to continue to train these fine young people in reaching Mexico and the world for Christ. We believe the future holds great things for both the church and the institute. We want to share with you the opportunity to have a part in what we are trusting God to do.
I want to thank this church for the many years of monthly support that you have sent. Brother Block asked me how many. I know it's at least 30 years. And so thank you so much for the part that you've had. I want to mention a couple of things. We have some material on the table back there. There are some singing CDs, music CDs. I don't know if anybody has a CD player anymore. I have a 2005 vehicle, so it does have a CD player. But there are several. This is one I used to sing when I had a voice. And then we just finish this. This is the biblical philosophy of missions. There's some things in there I think might surprise you. And Emily has written a book called "Where Is the Next Jenny?" I mentioned in the video that Emily was responsible for discipling Jenny when she was a teenager, and Jenny says that Emily is responsible for her being who she is today and for her being where she is. Anyone that works with children or young people would be blessed and benefited to read that book. We have it in English and Spanish. And then she also has a book. Now, her name on the book is Emily Knight because Amazon does not know that she got married. And there's another. This is a devotional book called 365 Days of Thankfulness. Emily took 1 year, and wrote something every day about what she was thankful for. It's a very good devotional book. And then she also has this little booklet, What I Learned from My Parents. That would be a blessing to any teenager. And then my sister, you know some of the Sloans, I suppose. Well, their mother, my sister Billy, wrote this book. You've probably seen it, Tom and Me. A book about her experiences on the mission field with her husband, Tom Sloan. So we have those books back there. If you'd like to, just drop by and we'll be there to visit with you and show you those books. Thank you again for the privilege of being here. We pray for your pastor. I called last week and found out that he was having surgery, and he is on our prayer list, and we'll continue to pray for him. Book of Daniel, please, if you would. The book of Daniel, chapter 3. This has got to be a godly spiritual church. This is the only church. I've been preaching for over 50 years. And this is the only church where I have ever been offered, instead of water, a bottle of Dr. Pepper. God has got to be in that. You know the story, Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had erected a huge statue, and he commanded that everyone at the sound of these musical instruments bow down and worship the image. In verse 13, it says, Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And I want to talk to you about those three little words in verse 17 or verse 18. But if not, now go with me to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the blessing that they have been to us and to our ministry down through the years. I pray for Brother Nichols. I pray that your will would be done. And of course, our will is that he regain his health and continue to serve you, but we put him in your hands. Thank you for the ministry that you've given him. Thank you for the blessing and the help that he has been to countless people. I pray that you give him strength, give him peace and grace tonight as he's going through this episode. Bless this church as they pray for their pastor and as they deal with his absence. Thank you for Brother Block and his ministry here. Now bless the time we have this evening. I pray that you'd help me to be efficient with the time, considerate of these folks. Bless the next few minutes, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. One of your preacher's most important and enjoyable responsibilities is to teach you how to get right and stay right with God. Brother Howes called this being blessable. I don't know if that's a word. I said it. The fact that I said it means that it is a word. But it is impossible to be right with God without the right kind of faith in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Above everything else, God wants to be believed. I'm afraid that in 21st century America, we have very little understanding of what real faith is and what it does. We may be on the verge of finding out what that is. I'm not going to tell you so much what faith is. You already know that. You have a good Bible teacher as your pastor. But I want to show you what these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, their real names, their Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I'm going to show you what they teach us about real faith in God. It's one thing to know what faith is. It's another thing to know what faith does. And it's another thing to act on that faith. I'm going to say something, and I know this is generality. Paul Harvey said, all generalities are unfair, including this one. Most of our service to God is conditional. I'm afraid that a great deal of what we do for God is in response to something that God has done for us, and there's nothing wrong with that, or in anticipation of what we think He will do, or what we think He should do, or what we think He has promised to do. And when God does not do what an immature or carnal Christian thinks he ought to do, he becomes frustrated and discouraged, and all too often retreats. I encounter a great number of Christians who are disillusioned with the way they think God has treated them. We might not admit it, but very few Christians are really totally pleased with what God has done in their lives. Many of the casualties in the ministry and lives of active Christians are due to frustrated expectations. They expect God to do what God did not promise to do. They assume that God will do what they want Him to do. The basis of Christian life is not what Jacob did in Genesis 28. If you want to look there, Genesis 28, verse 20, says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee, or give the tenth unto thee. You see what he did? He gave God five conditions. Basically what he's saying, fill out this application. If you can fulfill these five qualifications, these five conditions, then you will be my God. I don't know if God made application to be Jacob's God or your God or my God. And then he made God a promise. He said, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. He's saying, God, if you'll do all this, I'll give you this rock that you made. Have you ever heard of anything more absurd? And then he makes God a proposition that would be awfully difficult for God to turn down. He said, I will give you the tenth of everything you give me. What a bargain. I don't know if God scratches his head, but I wonder maybe if God doesn't every once in a while scratch his head and look at us and listen to what we say and think, what in the world is he talking about? God had already promised to bless Jacob's descendants and give them the land that he had promised to his grandfather Abraham. But just as many Christians, he couldn't accept or he refused to understand what God was offering and giving him. God had made Jacob promises of eternal blessings, and Jacob settled for clothing and food and money and a return ticket home in peace. In other words, he was saying, I just don't want a lot of problems. Well, if you don't want a lot of problems, you signed up for the wrong position. God promised Jacob immortality. But Jacob said, that's not enough. I want more. I don't want to wait. I want it all now. Do you know salvation is not enough for some Christians? Heaven is not enough for some Christians? A name written in heaven is not enough for Christians, for some Christians. Some Christians find something to complain about when they get to heaven, and if they can't find anything to complain about, they complain they don't have anything to complain about because complaining is their favorite pastime. God's love is not enough for some Christians. God's presence is not enough for some Christians. A name written in heaven, indelibly, forever, is not enough for some Christians. Jacob is the prototype of the carnal Christian. Jacob is not, in this particular instance, Jacob is not necessarily a worldly Christian. You know, you can be carnal without being worldly. Carnality is not necessarily what we think of as worldliness. Carnality is limiting oneself to what can be seen, felt, and reasoned. The carnal Christian doesn't necessarily drink or dance or commit adultery. He's not necessarily a San Francisco 49ers fan. I'm going to preach the Bible whether you like it or not. He may attend church on Sunday. Well, I mean, you know, when he can. But he does not live in the Spirit. He is not sensitive to the Spirit or the eternal. Ephesians 4:19 says he is past feeling. He limits his life to the temporal and the earthly. When he makes the decision, he does not consider the eternal implications, only the immediate and the temporal. He's a pragmatist. He is a superficial relativist. He makes no provision for the Spirit. He measures success in terms of the visible. He bases his joy on the tangible, and he loses blessing after blessing because he is not willing to obey God and trust God for the results. I wonder how many of our people, and I'm talking about every good church that you can think of, will become so accustomed to staying at home and watching the service on video when everything goes back to, well, I don't know if it's ever going back to normal. I'm not sure I want it to go back to normal. But when it's okay to come back to, I just wonder how many of them have become so accustomed to sitting at home in their pajamas on the couch with a cup of coffee and comfortably watch the service. The carnal Christian is constantly seeking to avoid the unpleasant, the uncomfortable, the costly, that which risks his image. And if God does not produce when and how he thinks he should, he is disappointed. He concludes that it just doesn't pay to serve God. If by a certain time or a certain day God does not produce, I'm through. For that kind of Christian, God is always on trial. He's always on probation. That is presumptuous. How can man demand performance from God? But how many Christians lose blessing after blessing because they have their eyes on trinkets? We exchange gold and silver and precious stones for wood, hay, and stubble. And the sad thing is, that's the way most Christians live. And that is no way for a child of God to live. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at these three words in Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. But if not. That should be the basis of our faithfulness and of our commitment to God. I love these verses. My God shall supply all your need. Amen. I said, God shall supply all your... Amen. But if not... By the way, God will supply all my need. He may not do it the way I expected or when I expected him to do it. And... my list of all my need may be different from God's list of all my need. I doubt that on God's list of all my need, I doubt that there is a Corvette. That's on my list.
One of the great disappointments of pastoring the Mount Hebron Baptist Church for 34 years is I gave them hint after hint for them to buy me a Corvette. They never did it. I tried to explain to them that on Saturdays I could make so many more visits because a Corvette goes so much faster than a minivan. They never got the idea. I wonder how your list of needs differs from God's list of needs. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if not, by the way, all these things shall be added unto you. And again, it just may be that my list of all these things differs from God's list. Give and it shall be given unto you. But if not, by the way, it shall be given unto you, but it may not be the way you expected. Call unto me and I will answer thee. But if not, by the way, He will answer. His answer may not be what I expected. It may not be when I expected, but He will answer. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Christians make deals with God. Lord, if you'll give me a place to live and money to maintain my present lifestyle, I'll give my faith promise missions offering. If I don't have to miss any good TV shows, I'll go soul winning every once in a while. Preachers make deals with God. If you'll give me a building and money to live on and a good wife to wash my socks and people to follow me and a community where I'm appreciated and friends in the ministry that admire me and lots of people saved and baptized every Sunday and deacons that support me, the Lord shall be my God. I wonder how many pastors have gone to a great soul winning conference, returned home to the churches, and they tried soul winning. And after 6 weeks, they concluded, well, this just doesn't work. And they shut it off. You don't go soul winning because it works. You go soul winning because you're commanded to go. We're to go soul winning whether the church grows or not. Soul winning is not a church growth method. Soul winning is obedience to God. That kind of thinking must make God sick. I don't know. Well, yeah, He does get sick because He talked about throwing up. God must be thinking, you ingrate. I gave my only begotten, perfect, sinless Son to die for your vile, filthy sins. What more do you want? The truth is, we should not want more. What we should say is, Lord, I'm going to serve you wherever you put me. If you give me an ivory palace or a shack, if people love me or hate me, if I have food to eat or die of starvation, if my buddies admire me or make fun of me, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, but I will maintain mine own ways before Him. I've heard fellows say, well, you know, if God give me a job so I don't have to work on Sunday, I'd go to church. That's not the way it works. You quit whatever is keeping you from doing what God wants you to do, and trust God to give you something better. And He will give you something better. But if not, we have a missions conference in our church every year. And when I was pastor, it never failed. Every time we had our missions conference, took our faith promise on Wednesday night, every time, every year, the next Sunday, two or three men would come up to me and say, Pastor, or ladies, Pastor, guess what? I made my faith promise on Wednesday night, and Friday I got a raise. And then two or three people would come to me and say, Pastor, I made my faith promise commitment on Wednesday night, and guess what? Friday, I lost my job. And my response was, praise the Lord, now you're really going to know how to live by faith. And by the way, God always gave them something better. But he doesn't have to. I knelt by the side of my wife, Brenda, for 2 months when she was in the hospital and begged God every day to heal her and raise her up. He didn't do it. I didn't say he didn't answer my prayer. I said he did not do it the way I expected him to. And still other Christians threaten God. God, if you don't do such and such a thing, I'm going to quit church. Boy, that has to threaten God. God has to be in heaven wringing his hands, saying, what am I going to do if he doesn't go to church? Let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to keep being God. God does not need you. He does not need me. He wants us. But what he wants us to serve him so he can bless us like he wants to bless us. I had a policy with people that I worked with, or that worked with me. When an assistant or staff meeting or staff worker would come to me and complaining, telling me if such thing doesn't happen, I'm out of here. And my answer always was, don't threaten me with your resignation. In the first place, your resignation does not threaten me. We were fine when you got here, and we'll be fine when you're gone. By the way, God was doing pretty good when I came on the scene, and he'll make it somehow. He might struggle when I'm gone, but he'll make it somehow. Good night. I always say one of two things. I either accept your resignation right now, or you take your resignation off the table. I think maybe that's the way God feels. Do you think God feels like he's being held hostage because we don't do what we're supposed to do? I know preachers who have gone to people who have left their churches and said, what do I have to do to get you back? You know what that your brother's doing? He's putting his whole ministry on the table. He's putting his Bible on the table. He's putting his convictions on the table. I'm not going to sell my soul for what someone else thinks I ought to do or how I ought to do it. There are some things that I settled with God a long time ago, and I'm not going to change to stay in favor with anybody. When are we going to learn that God knows what he is doing? That outward circumstances are never a reliable barometer of what God is really doing? We need to read and reread Romans 8:28, especially that phrase, all things work together for good. You need to look at that thing that is happening to you, that you're going through, that seems to make no sense, and say, this is for good. I don't understand it. I don't know how God can use it to help me. I don't know why it is necessary. I don't understand why God could not have taught me what he wants to teach me with something less unpleasant or less painful or less costly than this, but I know that he is using this to help me. Here's the problem. We misunderstand what the good is in Romans 8:28. The good is not my financial prosperity. It is not my physical health. It's not making me feel good. The good that Romans 8:28 speaks of is defined in Romans 8:29 when it talks about being made conformable to the image of his Son. Everything that makes me more like Jesus is good. But everything that makes me more like Jesus is not pleasant. Spoiled brats never achieve greatness. Suffering, hardship, trials, Difficulty opened the door to greatness. No Calvary, no empty tomb. No bear, no lion, no Goliath. No betrayal, no pit, no sailing to slavery, no Potiphar's house, no Joseph ever becoming prime minister of Egypt. The road to greatness always leads through the valley. The highway to success is paved with obstacles. And those obstacles are not there to destroy us or to detain us. It is what we do to avoid the difficulties that destroys us. It is our tendency to expect God to do what we think He ought to do, to live by our standards and by our conditions, how we think He ought to do it, that robs us of the strength and the faith that are necessary in order to be greatly used of God. Faith is not what you do when God does what you expect Him to do. Faith is doing what you ought to do when God does not do what you expected Him to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fully expected God to deliver them from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, it's kind of strange. If He does not deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, we're not going to bend our knee to your God. Well, they would not have had a knee to bend. I think you should fully expect God to provide for you abundantly and bless you. I think you should fully expect God to get you through this crisis that we're going through, and I have some doubts about the origin and the handling of what we're experiencing. I think you should expect God to get you through that. But He may not get you through it unhurt or unharmed. But if He does not do it the way you expect Him to do it, then here's the question. What are you going to do? I've been keeping up with, and you probably have too, with what is going on in Brother Kevin Wynn's ministry. It's incredible. Mexico City is a clone of New York City. The intensity of what's going on there is comparable to what's going on in New York City. I don't understand that. I do not know of a man in this world that is more committed to getting people saved than Kevin Wynn. I don't know. But God put him there for a reason. And God will not leave him. God will not abandon him. And God will not abandon you. If things do not turn out like you think they ought to turn out, or if they're not turning out like you think they ought to turn out, you just remember this: God is still God. God does not think in terms of days or weeks or months or years. He thinks in terms of eternity. And whatever is good for you for eternity is good for you now. Thank God for a gracious, good, and loving, and giving, and generous God. But also thank God for a wise God who knows what I need, He knows what you need, and will give us exactly what we need to make us what we ought to be. God's good. He always has been. He always will be. He may not look too good to you right now, but God is good. Father, thank You for these three young men who dared to face a king and defy not the king himself, but defy an order that went diametrically contrary to what they knew they could do and maintain their relationship with You. I pray, Father, You'd help us, all of us, as we go through this situation, this contingency. It's affecting all of us in some ways, some more than others. And I pray that You'd help us to
see your hand and accept your working in all of this, and that it might work out for your glory and for your good, for the salvation of souls. Help us to keep these three little words in mind, but if not. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
Hello, friend. I'm Brother Nichols. I'm the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church here in San Antonio. We're located at 7421 Marbach Road, and I wanted to give you my personal invitation to come and be with us and visit us during any of the services. We have our Sunday school is at 9:45 on Sunday morning. It's followed immediately at 10:50 by the Sunday morning preaching service. Then at 7 o'clock on Sunday night, we have the evening service. And then at 7:30 on Wednesday night, our midweek Bible study. And we invite you to come and be with us for any of these services that you can. We sing the old hymns, the old gospel songs. We major on the teaching and the preaching of the 1611 King James Bible. And we'd love to have you come and visit with us. But whether you can visit with us or not, the most important thing is to know that you're saved and that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven. So let me, if I might, just share the gospel, a quick, simple presentation of the gospel message. The Bible teaches, first of all, that all of us are sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All of us, every human being, is a sinner. That's me, that's you, that's every one of us, dear friend. And the Bible teaches that because we're sinners, we owe the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That includes physical death, and it also includes what Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15 refer to as the second death, which is the lake of fire. It means that if I have to pay the penalty for my own sin, I'll have to die and spend eternity in this terrible place called the lake of fire, paying on my sin debt. But the good news of the gospel is that though I'm a sinner and owe this sin debt, that sin debt was paid for me and for you, dear friend, by the Lord Jesus Christ when He shed His blood and died on Calvary's cross. In Romans 6:23, the same verse that says, "For the wages of sin is death," goes on and says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So eternal life, salvation, heaven, is a gift from God. It's something that God gives to us freely. We cannot earn it. We cannot be good enough to deserve it. We cannot do anything for it. But God gives it to us freely, eternal life, through, the scripture said, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the reason that God can give us this gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus is because the Lord Jesus paid our sin debt for us when He died on Calvary's cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, I'm a sinner. I owe the wages of sin, which is death. Jesus was not a sinner. Therefore, He did not owe the penalty for sin, death. But He died anyway, and in dying, He paid the debt that He did not owe, but the debt that I owe, that you owe, that all of us as human beings owe because we're sinners. Jesus paid the debt for us. Then 3 days later, He arose from the dead, proving that He has power, the power of life. And He said in John 14:19, "Because I live, ye shall live also." So understanding these things, that you're a sinner, that as a sinner you owe the sin debt, that Jesus paid that debt for you. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When I was 18 years old, I called upon the name of the Lord. I came as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, calling upon His name, and asked Him to be my Savior and to give me His gift of eternal life. And dear friend, when I asked, He, in response to my asking, did just as He promised He would do. He saved me and gave me eternal life. If you've never called upon the Lord Jesus and asked Him for this free gift of salvation, I encourage you right now to bow your head and open your heart's door and let Jesus come in and ask Him to be your Savior and to give you salvation and eternal life. He promised that He would, that He'd save those who call upon His name. And if you've never called, I hope that you will right now. Trust Him as your Savior. Again, Liberty Baptist Church is located at 7421 Marbach Road, and we hope that you can come and visit with us. I hope to see you in church soon.